I believe I have a message today that'll really bless we who are the elect of God, as Brother Travis brought out. And I know I was blessed putting it together. And have you ever doubted as a Christian? You ever doubted your salvation? As a born-again believer, have you ever went through a time when you thought, I'm such a sinner, how can I be saved? You ever went through that? Do you know that only saved people dealt their salvation? Unsaved people aren't concerned about their salvation. Do you know that believers in Christ have complete safety in Christ? I mean complete safety. Would it be a comfort to your souls to know that it is impossible for a true born-again, blood-washed saint of God to fall away and to lose their salvation? Would that comfort your soul? Sure comforted mine putting this message together. The scriptures proclaim in the book of Isaiah, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40, that the preachers sent by God are to comfort God's people. How? By preaching the good news of salvation in Christ alone, of preaching the complete, perfect, sin-atoning salvation in Christ and Him alone. That's how we as God's people are comforted. Because we do doubt. We sometimes lose our assurance. Although it's still there. Do you know when we doubt? And do you know when we lose our insurance? I was talking to Vicky about this last night. Do you know when it happens? When we think, it's something we have to do. Well, I'm not doing this, so I'm such a sinner. I'm such a sinner. Surely I must be lost. But God, you're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. You have faith, which you didn't have before, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So who are we looking to then? We're looking to ourselves, aren't we? We're saying, I'm such a sinner. Oh my. But does God's salvation ever change? It never does it? It never does. If you're saved, you're saved. If you're lost, you're lost. Until God saves you, if it be His will. We look to ourselves and not to Christ, and we start doubting. Now, do we repent of our sinfulness? Absolutely. It grieves us, doesn't it? But you know that the more you grow in grace, the more you're going to see yourself as a sinner. That's what's going to happen. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Do you know what we need to do? I learned this reading a little book I got by Thomas Moore, who was an elder at Spurgeon's church. And you know what he said? He said this. He said, we need to take God at His word. We need to believe what God says. So I want us to keep that in mind today as we look at the scriptures. We, as God's people, let us look to the Word of God and believe what it says. And we will find great comfort in what the Scriptures say. Look at this in Isaiah. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. So that's a command to God's preachers, that we are to comfort God's people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is what? Accomplished. That her iniquity is pardoned. for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Right? We were dead in trespasses and sins. Now we're made alive in Christ, and we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Right? And every mountain and hill shall be made low. We're bought low, aren't we? When the Lord saves us, he brings us low, doesn't he? Isaiah 40, verse 4. And the rough places plain. Oh my, he changes us, right? We're new creatures in Christ, aren't we? And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken of it. See the word comfort there in verse 1? Comfort ye my people. Same Hebrew word used for both those words. It means to console or comfort. In the passive form of the word, it means to be comforted. Such as the afflicted city of Zion would be comforted by the Lord. So when the gospel is preached, we as God's people are comforted through the preaching of the gospel, right? That's what brings us comfort. Knowing and hearing of the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place, that he came to this earth, he lived that perfect life. Then he went to Calvary's cross, set his face like a flint to Jerusalem, went to die on the cross, died for our sins, shed his precious blood to purchase our souls, was buried, rose again from the grave, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. That's good news. And he did that for us. Right? He was sinless, right? He was manifested to take away our sin, and in him was no sin. So he did that all for his people in their place, for his elect, as Travis brought out. He did that for us. And think of that. All we who are sitting here, that was done 2,000 years ago for us. So we couldn't have had nothing to do with it, right? It's amazing. See, now this is something. I found this too. Look at this. See where it says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is what? Accomplished, right? I didn't see this until I looked at the Hebrew word. And that word there is to tell us that our warfare is accomplished, right? We've laid down our arms before God. Our warfare is accomplished. And look, and her iniquity is pardoned. This. You know what the Hebrew word there means? For accomplish, it means to fill, to be full, to complete, to fulfill, to finish, to satisfy. Note those words and think of what Christ done. To complete, it is finished. Right? To fulfill, he came and fulfilled all that was prophesied of the Messiah. And he also fulfilled the law for us, didn't he? To fulfill. To finish. Is our salvation finished? Is it absolutely finished? It's finished, isn't it? And when Christ cried on the cross, it's finished. It's finished. There's the end of the line. One grace preacher used to say, that means you hit the end of the line. When you're riding on the subway, you hit the end of the line. You ain't going any further. That's the end of the line. You ain't going nowhere else. That's what that means. It's finished. It's done. There's nothing. There's nowhere else to go. No more. No more to be done. It's finished. And then to satisfy. That's all in the meaning of that word. To satisfy. What did Christ do? He satisfied God's law and justice. He even satisfied the wrath of God against us, didn't he? Isn't that wonderful? It speaks of the sacrifice of Christ. That one word right there. It's marvelous. I'll read the definition again. To complete, to fulfill, to finish, to satisfy. Beloved, the work of salvation is done. Christ did it all. That's why the scriptures say, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us. the Lord Jesus Christ in the room and place of his people completed their salvation. He fulfilled the prophecies about the Messiah. He fulfilled the law in our place. He finished our salvation. He obtained eternal salvation for his people. And he fully satisfied God's law and justice. And he extinguished the wrath of God against us. He bore it all. And he died. And he was buried. 3 days later, he rose again. And where is he right now? Seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for we who are his people. So we clearly see with these words that Christ has completely finished our salvation. When he died upon the cross, he completely finished the salvation of his people. And God is absolutely satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ in the room and place of his people. The sinless one died for sinners. And he saved us by the shedding of his precious, precious blood. I ask you who are the saints of God. Is not this comforting? That's comforting, isn't it? So when we doubt, Lord, you completed the work for me. You died in my place. Now, if we're saved by the mercy and grace of God, if we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, if the Lord Jesus Christ purchased us with his precious blood, can we ever fall away? If God the Father, by his grace, sent Christ to save us, I'm talking God the Father who's all-powerful. He's absolutely sovereign. If he sent his Son and chose us in Christ, and if we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, who's just as much God as the Father and the Son, just as powerful, just as mighty, if we're born again by him, and if Christ purchased us with his shed precious blood, can we ever fall away then? No. Because it's God himself who keeps us. It's God himself who keeps us. Today I hope the scriptures will bring forth the truth that a true child of God can never fall away. Once the Lord has saved us, once God the Holy Spirit has regenerated us, we can never be lost. We can never fall away. Now people say, well, you preach like that, and then people think, well, I can go and do whatever I want. No grace preacher I've ever heard says that, and I'm not saying that either. Because I know the love of Christ constrains us from sin. Now, do we fall into sin? Yeah. Yeah, but we repent of it, don't we? We grieve over our sin now. Did you grieve over your sin before the Lord saved you? Nope. Scripture says we drank it like water, just like taking drink water. Didn't even bother us. The reason sin bothers us is because we're born again. And because we know that it's our sin that nailed Christ to the cross, isn't it? My sin did that. And to think that he willingly went and died on the cross for my sins, that's overwhelming to us, isn't it? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We'll actually read verses 13 to 14. But this will be the first point that we're going to consider. The first point is this. It is impossible that true believers can finally fall away and perish because of their relationship in which they stand to God the Father. So it's impossible for us true believers to truly fall away because of our relationship and our standing with God the Father. And we're talking Jehovah, the self-existent one. Right? There's not an atom that moves without him knowing about it, right? There's not the, just look at that dust. Think of that. That dust in the sunlight just moves all over. And that moves all according to the will and purpose of God. And that's the one who chose us in Christ. So let us remember what we read and let's take God at his word. Right? I love that Thomas More about that. Let's take God at his word. Because God doesn't lie, does he? Now, we humans, we're liars. But God never lies. So what he says in this word is true. It's true. Let us keep that in mind as we look at these scriptures set before us. That true believers have perfect safety in Christ. Look at this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. So Paul's writing to the saints at Thessalonica. And he's saying, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Now that says that we who are the people of God are beloved of the Lord. We don't feel that way, but that's what God's word says. We're beloved of the Lord. Look at this. Because God, this is being the Father, hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Look at that. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So there's the... God's chosen us what? To salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, born again, set apart. Right? And how? In belief of the truth. What truth? God-given faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe his word. Did you believe his word before he saved you? Paper and ink, wasn't it? It's a whole different book now, isn't it? Oh my. Look at this too. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. Why were we called by the gospel as God's people? Because he chose us in Christ to sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here in verse 13 that the Father's purpose concerning his people, his elect, is where? From the beginning. So if we take God at his word, he's telling us here that God chose us in the beginning, which means eternity. That's truth set forth for us. So this is showing us our relationship to the Father, right? It's showing us how we stand before the Father. And this is all because of mercy and grace. This isn't because of anything we've done. Right? This is an eternity he's done this. He chose us to salvation. And the purpose, how is the purpose accomplished? God chose us from the beginning. And how is that purpose accomplished? He's chosen us to salvation. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So in time and space, we're regenerated. We're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And as a result of that, we believe the truth. But it all comes from God, doesn't it? Isn't that amazing? It's just because of his mercy and grace. It's because he chose us in Christ, the gospel is effectual to us. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. Verse 14. To the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the importance why Christ must be preached. This is why it's so important that the gospel must be preached. We're not playing games here, are we? This is man's eternal souls. Whereunto he called you by our gospel and taming the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that purpose is accomplished through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Regeneration and faith, think of this too, regeneration and faith are both the gifts of God. To be born again is a gift of God. To have faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift from God. It's wonderful. We didn't seek it. We didn't merit it. And yet by His mercy and grace, He gives it to us. As I said this morning in Sunday school, the Lord saved us. It's all His work, isn't it? It's all His mercy. It's all His grace. And you know what? God's purposes cannot be hindered. You ever think of that? God's purposes cannot be hindered. If we could be saved and lost, then God's purpose would be hindered, wouldn't it? Is anything too hard for the Lord? So if He saves someone, it's not hard for Him to keep them, is it? He's the God of the universe. He's in control of everything. It's not hard for Him to keep you and I, beloved. Not at all. God's purpose can't be hindered. Therefore, those who are chosen by Him to full and complete salvation in Christ must certainly be saved. Certainly be saved. And they can never fall away. Never. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. And remember, we're considering the relationship here. The first point is the relationship that God the Father has with His people. And it's because of the relationship with God the Father in and through the Lord Jesus Christ that it is impossible for true believers to finally fall away and perish. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. And again, we're going to believe by God-given faith what the Word says, right? What it says. Martin Luther used to say, feelings come and feelings go, but feelings will deceive you. And it's true, our feelings can deceive us. This Word will never deceive us. God will never deceive us, who's the author of this Word. Never. Look what it says here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it became Him, being the Father, for whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Well, we see there, God's elect there, His blood-bought people are spoken of as many sons. Now, what's He doing to those many sons? He's bringing them to glory. Isn't that wonderful? For whom all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. It's God who brings us to glory. See how remarkable this is? He chose us in Christ. Earlier it said He calls us by the gospel. And here it says He brings us to glory. And then it says to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He's bringing us to glory. This is perfectly accomplished by God, not by us. Now, do we walk in faith? Absolutely. The just shall live by faith. Absolutely. We walk in faith. But He's going to bring us to glory.
Well, what if I fall? He's going to pick us up, and he's going to carry us to glory. What if I get Alzheimer's and I lose my mind and I don't even know what I'm saying? He's going to take us right to glory. Isn't that wonderful? Why? Because he has us in his grip and we're engraved in the palms of his hand. We're ever before him. That's what that means. We're ever before him. And when it says engraved there, I believe in the Hebrew it's tattooed. We're on his hand. He sees us all the time.
That's comforting, isn't it? And think of this. The Lord Jesus Christ is made responsible to the Father for our homebringing. He's responsible for our homebringing. He's responsible to bring us home. Will the great shepherd ever not bring one of his sheep home? It's impossible. Everyone for whom he shed his precious blood, he will bring us home. That's what this verse is bringing forth, in bringing many sons unto glory, to where he is. He's going to bring us into his presence, all because of his grace and all because of his mercy. Now turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. And we'll see that it's taught that the Father himself has justified God's people. That is, he's freed us from the condemnation which our sins justly deserved. How did he free us from the condemnation of our sins? How did he do that? Well, he provided an all-sufficient Savior, didn't he? His own Son. The Word of God incarnate. And it's through his sons that all the claims of the law against his elect were satisfied. Remember that Hebrew word, accomplished? Satisfied, right? Was one of the underlying definitions. And you know that he's taken all our sins away? All of them. Past, present, and future. They're all paid for. And you know that every hindrance, everything that would hinder us, he's removed. Everything that would prevent us from reaching our home in glory, he's taken away. And he is what? The way to the Father. He's not the broad path, is he? No, he's the small path. But he is the way. The broad path leads to destruction. Man thinking that, well, I can save myself. No, but the way is salvation through Christ and him alone. And he's removed every hindrance. Any rock we trip on, gone. It's all gone. And he will bring us to glory. He will bring us to glory. Look at this in Romans chapter 8. We'll read verses 31 to 34. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So if God is for his people, his elect, who can be against us? Who? He that spared not his own son, he sent his son here. He sent the word of God. But delivered him up for us all. For that means all his people. All his elect. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And I absolutely love this verse. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, people say all kinds of things. But what does the scripture say here? Who shall say anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. God justifies you and I. as believers. If God justifies us, who can say anything against us? Isn't that incredible? We're in Christ, beloved. That's what this is speaking of. We're in Christ. Who is he that condemneth? Does God's law condemn us? No, it's satisfied, right? Does God's justice condemn us? No, it's satisfied. Can man condemn us? Yeah, they can say all kinds of things about us, but they can't condemn our souls, can they? They can say, oh, you guys are a bunch of holy rollers. No, we're not. We're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. Doesn't condemn us, so does it? Man can say all kinds of evil against us. Doesn't condemn us. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Because of Christ, we cannot be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. That means judgment. That's what he's speaking of here. There be no condemnation, no judgment for us, because all our sins were judged at Calvary's cross in Christ Jesus alone. Then it says, that's risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's where he is right now. Making intercession for poor sinners like we. And this is wonderful news, isn't it? This is wonderful news. When we get doubt in our salvation, we just need to go back to the Word of God, don't we? That's where I need to go. When I get doubt in things, I just need to go back to the Word of God. Get my eyes off myself and get looking to Christ, right? It's true for all of us. And then we rejoice. And remember, this is a perfect, free, complete salvation wrought by someone else for us. So like Scott used to say, we look outside ourselves and upward to Christ. He's our salvation. He's our all in all. And this is, again, a complete atoning work performed by the Lord Jesus Christ in him alone. And this word says that, and we need to take God at his word, right? Think of this. We often take others at their word all through the week. We trust that when people are speaking to us, that they're telling us the truth, right? Doctor says you need to do this, we take him at his word and we do that. Right? We take people at their word all the time. We do. Well, how much more should we take God at his word? God doesn't lie. Man lies. But God doesn't lie. He cannot lie. He's God. He's good. He's righteous. He's holy all the time. So seeing that this is a finished work and that all our sins to the end of our life on earth have been paid for, bought and paid for, of which the Father foresaw that we would be guilty, they're already legally dealt with. They're already judicially put away, taken away by the atonement made for God's people through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. His precious blood obtained, paid for our salvation. Right? And when he said it's finished, that's what he meant, right? So we take God at his word and say, God finished my salvation. He obtained eternal salvation for me. Hallelujah. My, it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. And this atonement is so perfect, so complete in Christ, that it is not possible that any true believers can ever fall away. That's how perfect this work is. The finished work of Christ. That's how perfect it is. Turn if you would to 1 Peter. We'll see another reason why it's impossible for true born-again blood-washed believers to fall away. Because
it's God, the Father again, and we're talking about the relationship we have with the Father, who keeps us. And again, it's clearly written in God's Word for us. It's clearly written.
Look at this. This is wonderful. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Look at that. We can't mess it up. Yeah, but look at this. And again, he's speaking to born-again, blood-washed people. Look at this. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Remember when we studied this book? These saints that Peter was writing to, they were going through major persecution for their faith. That, and then he writes in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, and in whom, though now ye see him, not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now look at verse 5 of that portion, who are kept by the power of God through faith. So we keep believing. And our faith is weak, isn't it? I think it was Brother Zane that said, I'm amazed at my faith like a grain of mustard seed, and yet the Lord saves me. Oh my. Our faith is fickle, isn't it? We just, one day we're high in the mountain, next day we're low in the valley. But we're kept, look at that, by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Think of this. The sovereign, almighty God of the universe, who rules and reigns, those stars, those shooting stars, dying stars, they die at his command, right? According to his will and purpose. Look out in that canopy of space and see all them stars. Look and see the beautiful sun in the sky. Clouds that come by. Beautiful. Beautiful. Look at the sunset. We have some beautiful sunsets here in Michigan. I'm just amazed. We have some absolutely beautiful sunsets. That's all from the Lord. He's done all. The very God who commands all that at his will is the one who keeps us. I ask you this. If he's the one who keeps us, can we ever fall away? Would it be hard for him to keep a little wee piece of animated dust? That's what we are, right? If he keeps the stars in place and holds all that canopy together and storms come and go according to his will and purpose, would it be hard for him to keep us? No. Not at all, eh? Not at all. But still, we're kept by that sovereign almighty power. That's what the scripture says right there. God's elect are not kept by their own power. No, never. Never. You hear people say, I got all this faith. My faith has saved me. Well, that means it's by your power. It's not by your power. It's by Christ's power. That faith is given to us as a gift. And it only has one object, and that's Christ, right? It's Christ who saved us. Praise God for God-given faith, right? But think of this. We're kept by the omnipotent power of God himself. Elohim, one of the names of God, is the strong and mighty one. Elohim keeps us. That's comforting, isn't it? And it's because of our relationship to Elohim, the Father, that we're kept. We're kept by his power. That's the same power that raised Jesus from the grave. You know that? That's some power, isn't it? That's power. Men get puffed up when they get into higher office and they get this power and they get puffed up. And you didn't get puffed up. God gave you that power.
power puffs man up. It shouldn't, but unfortunately it does.
But it shouldn't. No, the power we possess is nothing. Nothing compared to the power of God. So this week, let that comfort your souls, whether you're doubting or not. Let that comfort your souls. I'm kept by the power of Elohim. He's the one who keeps me. He's the one who chose me in Christ. He's the one who keeps me. Oh, it's wonderful. So we see that it's evident that true believers, because of their particular relationship to God the Father, can never finally fall away. Listen to the scripture. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. See, it's God again who brings us to glory. It's God who chose us. It's God who redeemed us. It's God who regenerates us. It's God who will take us home to glory. It's all of the Lord. Salvation from beginning to end is of the Lord. So we're to rejoice in these wonderful truths, aren't we? We're to rejoice in these. This is good news. We're to take God at his word. In the scriptures we just looked at, then we've seen how it's impossible that true believers can fall away because of their relationship with the Father. The second point I'd like us to consider is it is impossible that true believers can fall away and perish because of their relationship with God the Son. With their relationship with God the Son. He's the head, right? We're the body. No life for the body without the head, right? You've heard me say we can live with an arm gone or a hand gone or legs gone, but you take away the head, and we're gone. There's no life then. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. True believers are the sheep of Christ. And never forget the responsibility, as I said earlier, that the shepherd has to bring the sheep home. Right? So Jesus Christ, our Lord, has a responsibility to bring us home. He already bought and paid for us, didn't he, at Calvary's cross? Think of that, too. He paid for his sheep. He purchased us. We're his. We'll look at that later. Do you know we're his private property? We're God's private property. We'll look at that later. It's incredible. We're his property, beloved. He's purchased us. Look at this in the book of John chapter 6, verse 37, and then we'll read verse 40. All that the Father giveth me, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and he says this. And think of this, in light of our relationship with the Son, we can never fall away. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. This is God in the flesh saying this. Shall come to me. There's no wiggle room in there. They're going to come. Right? Shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will what? In no wise cast out. I'll never say, I've had enough of you. He loved us so much that he shed his blood for us. That he died for us. That's how much Christ loves us. And then look at verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me. So now he's starting to speak of the will of God. That everyone which seeth the Son by God-given faith, right? And being regenerated by the Holy Spirit and believeth on him. We only believe because we're born again. May have everlasting life, and I will raise them up at the last day. He can take us home. And the Lord Jesus Christ has pledged to the Father. He's pledged himself to the Father for our safety and for bringing us home. That brings us comfort, doesn't it? And you know the glory of a shepherd is the safety and well-being of his sheep. Well, this is the glory of which nothing can rob God, the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life is not earned by the sheep, but given to them. Given to them. With everything else that's needful as well, we get it all in Christ. Now turn, if you would, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. In verse 2, this is a sure statement here. This is a sure truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to speak in his high priestly prayer. And it's only because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ that we can never perish or fall away. Look at this. John 17, verses 2 and 3. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Look at this. Thou hast given him, Christ, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. See how it's all tying in together? Were God's by his choosing? Were God's by him giving us eternal life? Were God's by redemption? Were God's by regeneration? And were God's by glorification when he takes us home to glory? And it's all because, do you know another reason that believers, true believers, cannot perish? It's because they are eternally and virtually one with Christ. We're united with Christ. Remember when Paul was persecuting Christians? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul's persecuting the body. And the Lord says, why are you persecuting me, Saul? See the union there? See the union between Christ and his people? It's one. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 14 now, verse 19. Who are we accepted in? Well, we'll look at a portion in Ephesians in a minute that we're accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says here in John 14, 9, though. We're eternally saved because he's eternal. He's the one who saved us. God incarnate in the flesh, the Son of God. Look at this. He says in John 14, 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. Why? Because he's the vine and we're the branches. Because he's the head and we're the body. Henry used to say, where the head is, the body will soon follow. It's true. The head's in glory, right? Well, the body will soon follow. It'll be in glory with him. Now we'll turn back to John 17 again and look at verses 20 and 22. Now, Colossians says this, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. It's magnificent. The vital union between Christ Jesus our Lord and we who are the elect of God, also because of an abiding abundance of Christ's intercession for his people, we're his special reward for all his sufferings. Now, will anyone who's been given to Christ by the Father, will they ever perish? Will they ever fall away? We don't even have the power to save ourselves, do we? Let alone to cause ourselves to fall away. If we're kept by the almighty power of God, now if he let us go, we'd be gone. But he won't do that. He's promised us, and we can take him for his word when he says we're kept by the power of God, can't we? We could take him out of his word. We could take God out of his word. Look at this in John 17, verses 20 and verse 22. Verse 20 first. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Well, that's us. And then it says in verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one as even as we are one. So again, he's speaking of the union that his people have with him.
And he's also bringing forth the union that he has with the Father, isn't he? Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at this. And this, with this last one, our second point will be done, and we're almost finished. Look at this. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. And we'll see here, the scriptures proclaim that we're safe in Christ because of what he's done, because of our relationship to God the Son. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Remember, he'll bring his sons to glory, right? By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We're saved by the will of God. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Who are we accepted in? Christ. In him alone. Last point I'd like us to consider is this. Because of our relationship to God, the Holy Spirit, true believers cannot possibly fall away and perish. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 11, and then put your finger in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, the Holy Spirit is God, is within God's elect. He's the quickening spirit. He's the giver of life. He's eternal and divine, and this is clearly brought out in Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, look at that. He that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And this is quite a different thing than being made partakers of the Holy Spirit, merely in bestowment of miraculous gifts. And the apostle, in the days of the apostle, even Judas had the ability to do miracles. Remember, he got sent out and they were casting out devils. He was one of them, but he wasn't a true disciple, was he? He was a devil, the Lord said. My, look at Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to see a picture here of someone who was never true believers. Now, people take this and they say, see, you can lose your salvation. No, you can't. This isn't speaking of true believers. Because we've seen in the scriptures today that true believers can't fall away, right? Once we're saved, we can't. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Again, Judas was one of these. Right? Judas Iscariot says, one of the 12 went to the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So Hebrews 6 is talking about people who sit and hear the gospel, make a profession of faith, but there's no life. They're not born again. They're not born again. I want to also bring out something too. People always talk about the mark of the beast, right? You ever hear people talk about that stuff? And even more so since this whole pandemic happened, right? Talk about the mark of the beast. It just comes up all the time in people's conversations, eh? What it could be, what it couldn't be, all this speculation. Do you know that God's people are already marked by God? You know that? We're already marked by God. We're going to see it in Scripture. We're going to see it in Scripture. We're already marked by God.
You know, when it talks about being sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, in the Greek, that means you're marked. That means you're marked. Now, in days of old, if I had some packages I wanted shipped off to Europe or somewhere else, I'd mark them with my seal, wouldn't I? Put my seal on them boxes. Brian, if you had some boxes in the same shipment as mine, they were the same identical boxes as mine, you'd mark them with your seal. Right? Maybe Brian has some boxes and he marks them with his seal. And we all put them in the same ship. And off they go over to Europe or to wherever they're going to go, right? And when they get there, they know that my property is mine because of my seal. Brian, your property is yours because of your seal. And Brian, your property is yours because of your seal too. And all our seals are different. But that marks it as your property. And that seal of mine marks it as my property. No one else's. Right? That's why people, you see these companies on their boxes, they put seals. That product is by them. It'll change the way you look at seals now. Because that box is, that's a seal on that box, a picture identifying that that is the property of that company. They are the ones who manufactured it, right? Till it's purchased by someone else and sold in the store. And that property cannot be mistaken for someone else's property. Even the laundry products. One's Tide and one's all. Right? They don't want their products being mistaken for another product. They all put a bunch of white bottles up there or whatever color bottles up there. We wouldn't know what kind of product. Right? We'd wonder why that white bottle is worth more than that white bottle. Well, maybe it's the brand, right? That's what the brand identifies it. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at just a few scriptures here, and we'll be done. We are sealed, beloved. We are marked by the Holy Spirit of God. We are marked by Him. We're His. We are God's private property. And you know what? He made us. He bought us. And He sealed us, beloved. He created us. God purchased us with His precious blood, God the Son. And we are marked and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. This is wonderful news. And we're sealed until the day of redemption, beloved. That means we're sealed as belonging to God in a very special manner. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, there's the gospel being preached, the gospel of your salvation, right? It saved us, Christ saved us. In whom also, after ye believed, you were sealed, marked, with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. So consider this again. You are God's private property. That's amazing, isn't it? That's comforting. He won't lose any of His property. He bought it. He created it. He bought it. Right? And now He's marked it. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. A couple chapters over. It says it again. Engrave not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Marked until the day of redemption. One more portion. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, 18 to 22. This is wonderful truth. Do you know that this is a seal that no one can break? Now the Romans, they used to send letters and they'd seal it. The emperor would have a seal or a general would have a seal, and that seal could be broken open, right?
And then they'd read the letter. This seal will never be broken. There's no power in the world that can take this seal away. No power in the world. None at all.
No one can take away this seal. We're marked as his own. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 22. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothys, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us, he's the one who establishes us, he's the one who keeps us, with you in Christ, hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, marked us, marked by God as his property, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So a sinner quickened by the Holy Spirit of God and awakened to see our guilty state and led to seek salvation in the atoning death of Christ is a sinner sealed by God and marked by him as his personal property. Chosen in Christ by the Father, redeemed and purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. And this is the reason, what we've looked at today. These are the reasons that a true believer in Christ can never perish. Because the scriptures we have looked at today, we've seen that it's impossible that true believers can fall away. We've seen that, haven't we, through the scriptures. Because of our relationship, think of this, to God the Father, to God the Son, and to God the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity, the Godhead, they're the ones who keep us. So therefore, true believers can never fall away. What do we say? Glory be to God. Amen and amen.